Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we, your children, come before your word this morning and later respond to the Spirit's work among us, from the opening words of Ephesians 4, we pray, enable us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Work in us, O Lord, so that we are completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love. Empower us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, when it comes to church, there is a saying that goes, if we have the word without the Spirit, we dry up. If we have the Spirit without the word, we blow up. But if we have the word and the Spirit, we grow up. And we see the reality of this play out in Acts 19. And so this is where we are heading today. At St. Alfred's, our mission is to become mature followers of Jesus Christ. See, we want to be people who grow up in Christ, being full of his word and Spirit together. And in looking at Acts 19 today, I believe that God is calling us all to reflect on where we are as a church and where we are personally. After I speak, we will have some ways for us to respond, but more on that in due course. One of the things I love about St. Alfred's is our diversity. And I'm aware then that talking about the Holy Spirit and our varied emphases on his work can be a source of great joy for some, but also potentially a source of hurt for others. And so this undoubtedly means that me speaking about this topic will likely cause each of us to feel uncomfortable in different ways. But please know that what I feel that God has led me to say is motivated by a genuine love for all of you and a prayerful desire for us as a church to move forward to greater unity and love together. So let's have a look at the passage. Well, first, in verses 1 to 7, we see people who were seeking the word without the Spirit. Paul, he arrives in Ephesus and he meets 12 disciples. Or at least Paul thought they were disciples. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, he asked them. And they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Paul quickly realizes that these were disciples, not of Jesus, but of John the Baptist. These disciples had received John's baptism, but they did not understand the purpose of John's mission. See, they needed to grasp where Jesus fitted in to the picture to be baptized in his name and to receive the promised Holy Spirit. And so we read, upon hearing this, that they immediately respond to Paul's good news that Christ the Messiah had come and that the Spirit is now available to all who believe. They were baptized in his name and they received the Spirit. Now, sometimes this little section, verses 1 to 7, these verses are used to defend something called second blessing theology. This is a common belief in Pentecostal and charismatic circles that says that it's normative for someone to be a true believer in Jesus. But then there is a separate moment, at some point of time after your conversion, that you then receive a powerful experience of being baptized in the Spirit. And this is often verified by an outward sign, like speaking in tongues or something like that. However, it seems pretty clear to me, at least in this passage and in the Bible at large, that all those who are true Christians, by the very fact that we can trust in Jesus as our Saviour and as our Lord, well, we have encountered and received this powerful blessing of the Spirit. even if the experience for some is not as dramatic as it is for others. You see, for God's saving power through his Spirit is the only force that can raise spiritually dead people from death to life, eternal life in his kingdom. But just in case the less charismatic amongst us are feeling too comfortable at this point, Don Carson, who has visited St. Alfred's, I think, on a number of occasions in the past, in his book, Showing the Spirit, he's done some excellent study into a lot of the passages that talk about the work of the Spirit. And he concludes, it's a bit small, but I'll read it. Many non-charismatics reacting against the excesses of second blessing theology have so resolutely set themselves to be open only to the one endowment connected with their conversion that no further pursuit of the Lord or of profound spiritual experience is thought wise or necessary. And then he continues, but there is firm biblical evidence in the New Testament believers who seek the Lord in disciplined, self-abased prayer and who consequently come into a distinct further experience of the Spirit. Paul can exhort believers in Ephesus, this same church, to be filled with the Spirit. And after the non-charismatics have said all that they wish, the fact remains that the command is empty if Paul does not think it dangerously possible for Christians to be too empty of the Spirit. If we pursue the Word without the Spirit, we dry up. It's entirely possible for our Christian lives and our experience of church to be so devoid of the Spirit that he is neither taught of, thought about, or sought. I'm a parent of young children, and our house is always messy. You know, it is easy to have a clean house when there is nothing going on inside. Perhaps there are some of you here today who, as Carson suggests, have so resolutely set yourself on the one understanding of the Spirit that you have never pursued more of him. Maybe you've never even realized that there is more of him. Or perhaps you have tried in the past, whether here or in a different church, and you have been hurt or discouraged. Well, later in our service, we will have an opportunity for you to receive prayer. If you feel that God is inviting you in this way, our team would love to pray with you that you would experience more of his Spirit. And I'm also willing to bet that in a group this size, there are perhaps some of us who may be like those Ephesians 12 believers who've maybe you've been positively inclined towards Jesus. You've been part of our church, but maybe you've never actually made that step of proper commitment to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And you might be thinking, I didn't even know what the Spirit is all about. Well, if that is you today, I want you to take this invitation. Our team would love to pray for you that you would make that step in faith and that you would be filled with the Spirit as he does in all those who trust in him. Well, second, from verses 13 to 17, we then see the danger of pursuing the Spirit without the Word. If we pursue the Spirit without the Word, we blow up. We find here some Jewish exorcists, and they were fascinated by Paul's power and his influence. And they recognized after watching him for a bit that his secret was the name of Jesus. And so they give it a go. And then they went about their spiritual ministry saying, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And of course, as we read on, their spiritual ministry blew up and left them humiliated and hurt. What was the problem?
Well, they were seeking spiritual power without pursuing Jesus and his will. We can clearly see from this encounter that not all spiritual engagement is of God. Even spiritual ministry, which is performed in the name of Jesus, is no guarantee that it will be godly and edifying. It's possible to be so caught up in pursuing spiritual experiences and highs that we can unintentionally untether ourselves from Jesus and from his work for us. And we can be swept away in all sorts of places which do not honour God and which do not lead to unity in the church. And sadly, in our broken world, sometimes our seeking or receiving of ministry performed in this way can be unintentionally harmful to others or to us, even if maybe our intentions or motivations are good. It's also possible to be so rigid in our beliefs of how the Spirit works and ministers amongst us, or how he doesn't work, that we can look at others around us who may be ministering in the Spirit in a different way, and we can feel that somehow their ministry is quenching the Holy Spirit. But notice, right after Paul's warning in 1 Thessalonians 5, where he says, "Don't quench the Spirit," he immediately then says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil." How else might us feeble humans, how might we test the legitimacy of supernatural ministry and know the good from the evil apart from a devotion and a tethering to his authoritative written word? I believe that God is inviting some of us here to re-tether themselves to the authority of his word. Later in our service, we have an opportunity for you to receive prayer. If you feel that God is inviting you in this way, our team would love to pray for you. They would love to pray that you would deepen your love, that you would deepen your devotion to God in his written word. Because I feel that God wants us to have both of these things together. And so if we have the word and the Spirit together, we grow up. I hope you can see from Acts 19 that God doesn't want his people to be pushed to either extreme here, but instead for us to grow up into maturity and unity, growing in his word and in his reliance on the Spirit. So how did the church in Ephesus grow up? Well, in exactly these ways. Well, first in verses 8 to 10, we see that they were devoted to Scripture. We read that Paul spoke and taught for 3 whole months in the synagogue. And then when that wasn't working, he rented the local community hall. And he stayed there for another 2 years, every day for 2 years. He teaches and teaches and teaches and teaches God's word until there is no one left to teach. But second, the church in Ephesus grew up by being strengthened by the Spirit's work. And we see that in the verses immediately after. Luke highlights God's sovereign work through Paul. See, God was at work healing people, accommodating to those who needed that. And it served to foster confidence in the message that Paul was proclaiming. See, alongside the foundational ministry of the word, we see the Spirit strengthening the church, healing, renewing, restoring. And we should expect this same work of God in our church today. The third way that we see the Ephesian church grow up is in their pursuit of sanctification. That's a fancy word that just means living holy lives, living the way that God wants. And we see this in the end of verses 18 to 20. See, as the gospel in word and in spirit took hold in their hearts, we see an outpouring of obedience and pursuit of living in a way that is worthy of the gospel that they received. From verse 18, we see many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. When we have the word and the spirit, we grow up. Well, magic was part of Ephesian culture. It was the air that they breathed. But then as God's word and spirit worked in these believers' lives, he revealed the dark power of these things to them. And what did they do about that? Well, first we see that they openly confessed their sins. They confessed what they had done in the past. And second, they wholeheartedly committed themselves to live God's way. In a real burning of their bridges moment, they made a stark break from their old lives. They destroyed their expensive occult material. Part of becoming mature as followers of Jesus is allowing his word and his spirit to shine a light on our lives and transform us for his glory. Through his word and his spirit, God fosters in us a love and a desire and a power to keep on living God's way, keep on living in ways that bring him glory. And God also brings to light areas of our lives that do not lead to holiness and godliness. The magical, pervasive culture in this spiritual realm at Ephesus, it had influenced the believers there. Now, I suspect that most of us are not former sorcerers here. If you are, I'd love to have a conversation with you. But my guess is that there are our cultural norms, our family heritage, our idols here in the West. There are things which we too have been personally involved with that we hold on to alongside our relationship with God. And maybe you're getting this sense that maybe these things too are not honouring to God. And if we reflect on our corporate identity here at St. Alfred's, are there things that you have thought or done or said about others here or their beliefs that have not been loving and that have not kept the unity in the Spirit? None of us are perfect. I am not perfect. In this life, until Jesus returns, in this world, we are all works in progress. We all carry scars. And whether intentional or not, we have all caused wounds. I think we can all admit and confess that I have been involved with things, I have done things, I have said things that have not honoured God. And so can I encourage us into a deeper place of humility and confession? And can I call us afresh to pursue lives of holiness, unity, truth, and love? And we do this knowing that the same Holy Spirit that was at work in the early church is available to us today. We are not doing this alone. We cannot do this alone. We have the loving, unifying, freeing, forgiven, restoring presence of God himself with us. Well, as I close, I am reminded of something which Francis Chan once said. He says, this is what God wants today. It wasn't for 2,000 years ago only. It's for right now. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us. Like, doesn't your soul long for this gathering of people where the Holy Spirit leads us in the way of Jesus, Spirit and Word together? As we follow the ways of Jesus, we find new life and new excitement to our existence. That you know the Holy Spirit is leading you. He creates this unity amongst his body of followers. People who are diverse in their personalities, their preferences, their experiences, their stories, but people who delight in his word, who are filled with his Spirit, and who are one in him. I believe this is what we all want. And I believe this is exactly what the world needs to see now.